Well, it's really great to see all of you guys here. Thank you for being here. Would you open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 2 and 3 this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, as we continue on our journey through the foundational book of the Scriptures, the book of Genesis. Did I make all of you sit? Would you stand with me? That's what I meant to say. Stand. That's what I meant to say. I said it wrong. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Tell you what, this is a short text. Let's say this together. Say it with me. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And all of God's people said, amen. And you may be seated. First of all, it's great to see all of the youth here. Isn't this awesome to see all this youth? Had D-Now this weekend. Great, great time. Bless you guys. So proud of you all. How was D-Now? Was it good? Yes. Was it awesome? Yes. Awesome. Thank you, Thomas. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are verses that are profoundly important because we begin to move in these verses into the act of creation itself. And I have two basic points I want to make today. And the first point is this. Our God is the God who brings life out of nothingness and speaks light into darkness. Our God is the God who brings life out of nothingness and speaks light into darkness. Consider again our text. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, I love this image, was hovering over the face of the waters. And God says, he speaks, let there be light. And there was light. The earth was without form and void. Now, last week, I made a big deal about creatio ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. And I really pressed that argument because it's very important. The idea that God did not create out of some eternally pre-existent matter or stuff that he came upon. It's not like God was out there and then he says, look, mud, I'll make the earth. If that happened, it happened because God made the mud. And I made the point, quoting Paul Tillich, that if you believe that there was some matter that God existed alongside of, or that existed alongside of God, then you end up having to think that there is something other than God that is co-equal with him, and that's not true. There is only God. In the beginning, God, and God created the heavens and the earth. And yet, even as I press this, in verse 2, we see that the earth was without form and void. So what we have here is a kind of primordial picture of creation at the first stages of creation, and darkness was over the face of the deep. So we have what looks almost like a chaotic earth, and there's some sort of mysterious deep. There's darkness and dark water. So what does this mean? As early as the 4th and 5th century, we know this because St. Augustine had to respond to it, there were critics who were saying, see, God didn't create out of nothing because there was water and there was some sort of mysterious void and formlessness that was there. And Augustine responded, and I agree with him, yes, Genesis 1:2 does speak of the Spirit of God being over the face of the deep, but you have to believe that God made the deep. And I agree with that. Augustine also was asked once, what was God doing before he created the world? And his response was, he was making a hell for people who asked stupid questions. So I would keep that in mind when reading Augustine. But it's a valid point. One of my favorite Hebrew phrases are the words behind that, without form and void. So take a look at this. The phrase without form and void is the Hebrew word tohu wabohu. I love that, and I want to teach you that this morning. Tohu wabohu is the Hebrew for without form and void. I just love it. Tohu wabohu. Wabohu. Let's say it together. Tohu wabohu. That's a lot better than Hakuna Matata. I would like for that to catch on. Sometime this week, just do it. If something happens that's frustrating, say, tohu wabohu, man. Tohu wabohu. People say, what? It's just formlessness and void. It's the bumper sticker for nihilists, if you just feel kind of empty. Tohu wabohu. The earth was without form and void. It's words that ultimately no one can quite translate. Ken Matthews, the Old Testament scholar, said those words are notoriously difficult to translate. They seem to mean, because they are used only one other time in conjunction in the Old Testament, they are used other times in proximity, tohu and wabohu, but only one other time are they used like this, and it seems to refer to a kind of desert waste, to a kind of lifelessness. Matthew suggests a wasteland, an empty, an unproductive, uninhabited land, or more existentially, something like futility or non-existence. So let me just suggest to you that there are two ways to think about this. The earth was without form and void. You can say on the one hand that what we have here is a reference to some sort of, again, mysterious, murky, primordial, chaotic state of pre-existence which God moves upon. Or you could say that what we have here are the biblical writer Moses, who wrote Genesis. It is his attempt under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to create a picture of nothingness that might appeal to our finite minds. In other words, put it like this: how would you describe nothingness to someone? How would you describe black emptiness? How do you describe that? There are people, and I lean towards this a little bit, though I think it is actually describing what happened, that they are trying to describe something that goes beyond the grasp of our minds. I mean, even in the 5th century, John Chrysostom, who was the great Archbishop of Constantinople, preached to his people and said, don't feel that you have to pry behind Genesis 1. Don't feel like your mind could even grasp the reality of it if you tried. This is an image. It's a picture that helps us get at what's happening. So the earth is without form and void. And then we see this mysterious deep. There is darkness over the face of the deep. Now, one of the most terrifying things to me on a personal level is the thought of being in the ocean at night by myself. Like, if your plane went down in the middle of the Atlantic and you were the only one that survived, which you ever notice in your nightmares you're the only one that survives? It's got to be that way, or the dream's a lot shorter, you know. But you're out there floating around a piece of wing and you're like, oh no. And then you feel something nibble on your toes. You know what I'm talking about? I am not a fan. I am not a fan of the ocean in general. I used to go to the ocean. I grew up going to Myrtle Beach. Ronnie grew up going to Myrtle Beach. I remember my dad taking me out in the ocean. And then when I got old enough to realize what was in the ocean, I thought, I'm done. Not a big fan. Not a very brave person. Don't care to do it. Not a big fan of currents and tides. And had a jellyfish sting me in like 6th grade. That was about it for me. I was out. It was done. It's a scary picture. The darkness over the deep. Just imagine that. Imagine the deep and the darkness. And Genesis says the Spirit of God was hovering over it. It's a picture of a kind of kinetic energy, just kind of palpitating over a void of emptiness. Something's about to happen. You've got the dark and the deep, and the Spirit of God is there. The word used of God in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God is Elohim. And many Christian commentators have pointed out that the word is plural, which it is. Elohim is actually plural. So Christians have traditionally seen within that a glimpse of the Trinity. Hebrew scholars say that more literally it was used in a plural as a kind of linguistic way to magnify God's goodness. It was a rhetorical device. But Christians have seen in this the Trinity, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost were there. And we see God the Father, and we see the Spirit of God, and then the New Testament speaks of Jesus as the Creator. So we know that God as three in one was there, and the Spirit is hovering over the face of the deep. Just get this, guys. Dark, black, watery emptiness. But God is there. And it's almost like he's quivering and above it. Something epic is about to happen. The Spirit of God hovers. It's a picture of a bird, which is the picture that the New Testament writers will use ironically when Jesus is in the water with John the Baptist. Remember? Mark says Jesus came up out of the water and the heavens split asunder, the word schizo, they tore open, and the Spirit of God descends there too. We find the Trinity over the water, the voice of God, behold my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, the Spirit of God descending as a dove, and the Son of God standing in the water. Our God loves to do surprising things around water. It's another sermon for another day, but the Spirit of God hovers over the face of the deep. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, we live in a God-saturated, God-spoken world. God speaks. And we're so used to the formula of this because it happens all through Genesis 1. And just to give all of you a little bit of hope so you don't slip into crisis, we will cover a number of days of creation next week. We'll speed up a little bit. Although, if you get uppity about it, I'll slow back down. We can do one where we can do hover next week. We can do hover for about 6 weeks if you want to. Or we could keep going. So, the Spirit of God hovers over the face of the deep. And God says, let there be light. We are so enamored and used to the formula of it that we miss the miracle of it, that God, into the darkness, speaks light. What did that look like, dudes? What did that look like? The Latin for that is fiat lux, L-U-X. Let there be light. Boom! There's an explosion of light. I hate Christian bumper stickers. You just can't get that much deep theology on a bumper sticker. But I do like the one that says, I believe in the Big Bang. God said it, and bang, it happened. It's so bad, it's good, you know? But I love that. Let there be light, and there was light, and suddenly there is light spread throughout and penetrating the darkness, and the creative word of God is illumined, and it illuminates the darkness. God is a God who brings life out of nothingness and who speaks light into darkness. What an unbelievable thing it is. We go outside and we take the sun for granted, don't we? That's the sun. The sun's there. It's supposed to be there. No, it's there because you have a God who said, light. And God speaks. Do you know why you woke up today and the sun came up and there was light? Because God is just that good to us. There is light and there is life. There was a formless void. Tohu weibohu. It was emptiness. It was nothing. But God speaks. You know what some people see in this? Some people say that one of the things Moses was trying to do here was make a polemical or an argumentative statement against the pagan Canaan deities. There's a creation story from this time called Enuma Elish, and here's how it goes. That story among the Babylonians says the gods were in the heavens, and they wanted to make the earth. So they came down to the earth, and they created the waters. And then the waters rose up in anger against the gods. And so the gods had to retreat in fear back up to heaven because they could not conquer the deep. So when Moses writes, he says, the true God, his spirit hovers over the face of the deep. It is no threat to the true God. Our God is above creation. He is not part of it, nor is he intimidated by it. Our God is the God who says to the murky deep, be still, and to the blackness, light. Light. Light in darkness. This is our great God. And the second point is this. Jesus, watch this. Jesus reenacts life-giving, light-shining creation here and now in the lives of those who will trust in him. Jesus reenacts. He does it again. Life-giving, light-shining creation here and now in the lives of those who will trust in him. And you might hear this and say, man, you Christian preachers always have to figure out a way to smuggle Jesus into Genesis. Nonsense. He's in there. And this is what the New Testament writers said. The New Testament writers loved the first few verses of Genesis. And they saw in it not only the creative work of Christ the Son, but the creative work of Christ the Son on a large scale that he does on a small scale in our own hearts. So for instance, let me prove this to you. Matthew 8, verse 23. Do you remember this? When Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. So you have the scary waters. The waters have risen up against God's people. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord. Why is Jesus speaking when the deep is raging? It's because he's got the t-shirt that says, been there, done that. Read Genesis. The Spirit of God hovers over the face of the deep. The deep isn't scary to Jesus. It's scary to me, but not to him. They come to him and they say, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith. I love that. Jesus would have made, in his incarnate state, he would not have been a great modern American. If someone says that to us, we're supposed to be very sensitive and supposed to hug them and say, it's okay, and hold up a mirror and look yourself in the eye and say, you're valuable and you're good enough and you can do this and you're strong enough, and your mom will run over there and give you a cookie and say, everything's fine and it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Don't be afraid, little angel, don't be afraid. Right here, you're the best, you're the strongest. Jesus says, what's wrong with you? I love that. Jesus would have made a terrible helicopter parent. Oh, he says, it's okay. What's wrong with you? Why don't you have faith? I've got this. I'm sound asleep. I'm so not worried. What are you worried about? You up here running around? Watch. Then he rose. That means from his bed. And that means probably with a little bit of a grunt of irritation. Nothing is worse than being awoken by panicking people. If Jesus said, for the love of Pete, and then Peter's like, yes. So then he rose
and rebuked the winds and the sea. I love this. We've got to, you know, we're used to the movies, so he's got to just kind of glide up the stairs in this white bathrobe with his hair beautifully parted in a British accent. Beest thou still, O waters. In reality, you know, he sat up and said, oh, guys, staggers up there. Hey, hey, stop it. I told you back in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 to stop it, and I'm telling you again, stop it. And the ocean goes like, clunk. That's what God is like. You have a God who is never afraid, who can still say to the deep and the chaos of the waters, enough, enough. I just wonder what the New Testament writers didn't record about this episode. I wonder if Jesus mumbled as he goes back down below. Merciful fathers, you know, last night I sat up and Judas told that dadgum story about his aunt again. If I hear that story about Judas's aunt again, I'm just going to lose it because I know what Judas is up to. And old Peter's over there trying to act smarter than he is. And then there's Bartholomew. What does he even do? He just gets listed in the book. It's okay. Jesus was without sin. None of what I just described is a sin. It just means what you put up with people. And Jesus goes back down and he lays down, but Jesus has the power to say to the sea, stop. He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. I love it. Stop. And there was a great calm. Here's how Moses described it. And the Spirit of God hovered above the face of the deep. Your God is not asleep. Your God just knows who's in charge. Could you just rest in that? You have a God who says to the dark, murky abyss of primordial pre-creation, enough light. And he says to the raging sea, would you just stop it? And it has to obey. That's Jesus. I'll give you another example. 2 Corinthians 4. This is a more explicit playoff of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Here's what Paul wrote. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. Paul's like, I'm not talking about myself. But Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants. It's an important pastoral ministry passage. Paul says, I'm not God, Jesus is God, I'm simply your servant. For God, watch this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, fiat lux, let there be light, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's why I say that Jesus reenacts life-giving, light-shining creation here and now in the lives of those who will trust in him. Do you feel darkness in your own heart, in your own life? Do you just feel like you're always in a shadow? Do you have thoughts that truly are dark? Maybe violent or wrong. I mean, do you feel that there's a darkness within you? Do you feel like you're oppressed by the devil? Do you feel like you're tormented by demons? We don't talk a lot about that because we're Baptists. That's for the Pentecostals to do. It just so happens, though, that demons are talked about in the Bible. Jesus believed they existed and cast them out. You can talk about it if you're a Baptist so long as you're a missionary to Africa or somewhere else. Then we will give you a love offering to come here and scare us with the stories and leave. But the devil doesn't leave with the missionaries. Do you feel there's darkness? Do you struggle with darkness? Do you feel like you want the light of God's truth, but you're bound in darkness? Do you feel like darkness has been put upon you by something that's been done to you? Do you feel like, and maybe this is the case, when you were a kid, bad parents or bad guardians or whatever took you and thrust you into a dark place that you're always trying to crawl out of? Do you struggle with depression? Do you feel the darkness of depression? Are you exhausted? Do you hear people say, just get out of bed? You can't stay in bed 18 hours a day, but you can't get them to understand that you don't think you can move. Do you feel yourself stuck in this thing, this dark place? Do you feel like you're drowning in the dark abyss? You're in the deep. I'm not saying anyone knows that, because we're Americans and we're Baptist Christians, a lot of us, or whatever kind you are, we're good at faking it. You can put a smile on the darkness and the darkness is still there. I'm talking about those of you in here who, right after you give a toothy grin to the last person who shakes your hand and you walk to your car out there, your face goes blank and you return to a dark place. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that God can speak light into that darkness? Paul says, yes. Jesus says, yes. The same God who speaks light over the dark abyss of Genesis 1-2 speaks light into the dark abyss of our own fallen hearts. You know what happens when you give your life to Jesus? So, well, I give my life to Jesus and I join the church and I get baptized, and then they wait a few months to make sure I'm not crazy, then they stick me on a committee. Yeah, that kind of happens in some churches. But let me give you a different picture. You are lost in the darkness of your own sins, in the inky dark blackness and despair of your own void. And then you dare, because someone came and told you about Jesus, you hear the news, the gospel, you dare to believe, though you don't even understand how it can happen, that God might speak light in your life. And you say the humblest thing. You say, Jesus, save me. You know what happens in your heart? The moment you do that, guys, God leans down and says, light, 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 and boom, the light of Christ explodes in your heart and it takes over and it chases the darkness out, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Our God is the God who still speaks light, light, light in the darkness. He is the God who says life, life, life over the grave. He is the God who says hope over despair, peace over a troubled mind, healing over a broken soul. Our God is the God who reenacts creation anytime we call on the name of Jesus. He is that good. Say, I just feel like I'm outside in the darkness. Well, why don't you come home? Well, I think I'm going to need a lot of counseling. And my mama did this to me, and my dad did that to me, and I've got a lot of junk. I've got baggage. I got to unpack it. Maybe so. Maybe so. You want to know a great place to unpack baggage? In the light. You ever put on socks in the dark? You ever done this? Then you go out and look down, and you're like, dadgummit. A brown one and a black one. We're not made to unpack in the dark. So I want to clean myself up before I come to Jesus. Well, that's stupid. Jesus is the one who cleans you up. It's like saying, I want to get well before I see the doctor. Phenomenal idea. I'd say you're right on the right track. Thinking clearly there. Way to go. Here's your application to the Mensa Society. No. You go to the doctor because you're sick. It's the metaphor Jesus used. People who are well don't need me. And by the way, no one's well. Let me give you one more. John 1, watch this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word, the Greek word there, it's logos, was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. I love it. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Our God brings life out of lifelessness and speaks light into darkness. But watch this. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Man, are you in the dark? Run to Jesus. If you say, I'm afraid of the light because there are dark things in here, He knows. He knows. He will not turn away from you. Say, man, my sin is ugly. Sin's always ugly. The ugliest sins are the sins that don't know they're ugly, that try to be pretty. I'm not gossiping, I'm just sharing a concern. That's ugly. It's a hellish sin that's put on a little bit of makeup. You put makeup on a pig, it's just a funny looking pig. You dress your sins up, say, it's not really that dark. It's dark. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Where do we fall? Into darkness. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, will not, cannot, will never overcome it. Jesus was there in Genesis 1. And Jesus, who was there in Genesis 1, is right here, right now, saying, I can speak light into that. Sometimes light burns, but only to heal. Sometimes light reveals in embarrassing ways, but only to make us whole. Ronnie and I once, I'll tell you this and conclude. I mean that in the Baptist sense, there'll be six more conclusions. Just kidding. Ronnie and I once went to, it may have been Ruby Falls or one of those places in Tennessee. You go down to these caverns, you know. And they took us down in this cavern, and they took us further, and then they took us deeper, and we got down to the bottom of the cavern, and there was water there. It's like an underground lake. It was so creepy. Dudes, creepy. And they turned off the lights under the ground. I felt like one of the dwarves in the Lord of the Rings. In the Mines of Moriah, before the Balrog attacks. Don't get me started. And we're down there. They turn off the lights. And they shone light on the water. And there were these fish. And you know what was the condition of the fish? Guess what? They're blind. They lived in the darkness so long that they no longer had need of their eyes. The darkness can morph us into being less than what we were intended to be. If you live in the dark long enough, it gets harder and harder to see. But here's the deal. Our God is the God who puts hands on blind eyes and says, see, look, light. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Step into the light. Come to Jesus. Pray with me.